if you haven't gotten one yet, we have some more t-shirts up there still. Is Toby in here? How many we got left? Three left? What size? Extra larges? Okay. Large and an extra large. Okay. So if you guys didn't get one or you want to get another one, we got three left. So you guys can go grab them. Toby said that he had let me know that, you know, we need like triples and quadruple X's. And because we have been in a church growth program. Right? Well, so gentlemen, you know, we have last year, I think was a retreat that was a memorable one. If you were with us last year, Sons of Monarchy, where, I mean, and it was so awesome that Danny sang, you know, about our Heavenly Father, you know, your good, good Father, because it was helping each one of us as men to recognize that no matter what kind of father you had growing up, whether you had a good one or you had a terrible one or didn't have one at all in your life, that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who wants what's best for us, and he desires to give us his best. And whenever difficulties happen in our life, we understand and we know that God has allowed it for our good to teach us to trust him because he loves us so much. And so it was an amazing time. We share a little bit more tomorrow night, but our men's retreat hasn't stopped from last year. And it caused a group to grow out of that, out of our retreat last year, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow night, right before our afterglow. But I think that, you know, God wants us to trust him as Christian men. But there is a caveat, I guess I should say. Because as men, we tend to kind of lean towards being doers. Just tell me what to do. Give me my list, and I'll do it, right? I can make that happen, you know, and it's important for us to understand that there's things in the kingdom you just can't do. There are things that you're not going to be able to, there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. He already loves you. He already loves you. There's nothing that you can do to earn that. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more or make us love him more. And that's something that we as men sometimes have a hard time dealing with. So we talked about in kind of a theme of last year wasn't about trying harder, because trying harder always ends in, you know, in a catastrophe. It's more about dying harder. And so as we talked about that last year, you know, in order for us to enjoy all of God best for us, in order for us to enjoy him as our Heavenly Father, you don't do, you surrender. You have to get to that place, and we have to get to that place where we die to our self-effort, we die to our human effort, and we got to come to that place where we understand God has already done it all on our behalf, and there's nothing we can add to that. And so we just simply have to surrender and enjoy that. He doesn't want us to try and pay him back for the gift that he's given to us. And yet we try. We try. We try to, you know, he's given us this gift of forgiveness, and we as men, we say, but I got to try to earn that from him. And he said, you can't earn it. It's already bought and paid for. I give it to you as a gift. But something about us as men, man, we try. And when you understand Jesus already paid for it in full, then why do we continue to try to earn something that's already been given to us for free? And so he wants us to stop working for what is given to us as a gift. Listen to how this is laid out. In fact, Danny mentioned Hebrews. There remains, this is out of chapter 4, but that's not where we're headed. I'll tell you in a second. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So getting to that place where we stop trying to earn what God has already given to us freely. So God doesn't want us involved in a system of religion. He doesn't want that. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with us. And we got into that last year. Gail Irwin talked about that. But unfortunately, we Christians, just like the Jews, we tend towards systems. We like those lists. We like systems. And honestly, as I've pondered that in my own life personally, I think it's connected to pride. Because we want to be able to point to something and say, look what I did. So that gets me, it somehow allows me to earn. Or it gives, puts me in a place where I deserve, if you will. So look what I did. You know, I mean, in the Jews, in the time of the Jews, they'd be able to say, look, I brought the lamb. Look at the lamb I brought. It's a perfect, spotless lamb. Look what I've done. They could walk off the hill, you know, off of, you know, the Temple Mount saying, I did it. Look what I did. And you could point to that. And I think there's something in our pride that likes to point to stuff, to make us think that, look what I've done. I've earned it. Look what I brought. So I've earned your love. Have I been good enough? Have I tried hard enough to be forgiven for what I've done? And I sometimes think, you know, that, you know, well, maybe I went to the confession booth, some of us, you know, growing up. So look what I did. And we like to be able to point to those kind of things. Look at the money I gave. Look at how diligently I study my Bible. So somehow now, God, you must, you know, you owe me a blessing. And in all reality, that is not what he wants. You know, we want to point to our fig leaf and say, I got it covered. Look what I did. I made it. Like Adam did. I took care of it. So why do we try to earn what we've already been given freely? And I guess that kind of bubbled out of the retreat last year, which kind of led to this year's theme of the walking dead man. That's added on to the tail of that. And I stole the idea from the TV series, The Walking Dead. Now, I've never seen an episode of it, but I've seen the commercials. I know it's highly, you know, it's a popular show, you know. And, you know, I you know, just looking at the commercials, I know that it's about, you know, it's a show about zombies. And, you know, just on the TV commercials, you know, it's pretty gruesome. And so I decided, you know, what is a zombie anyway? So here, if you Google it, this is what you'll find out. I mean, that's where you find the truth, right? Google it. It says this. The definition is, a zombie. It comes from the Haitian French. And it is a fictional undead being created through the reanimation of the human corpse. Zombies are most commonly found in horror and fantasy genre works. The term comes from the Haitian folklore, where a zombie is a dead body reanimated through various methods, most commonly magic. Modern depictions of zombies do not necessarily involve magic, but often evoke science fictional methods such as radiation, mental diseases, viruses, scientific accidents, etc. And I added something to that. If you've ever seen somebody that is addicted to heroin, you're looking at a zombie. If you look at somebody that is addicted to, meth, you can see a zombie, right? And so that stuff does that. So I think they need to add that to their list of how zombies are created. But even though, you know, what they just described for us is a mindless creature of sorts, and all they want to do is attack the living. But in a crazy sort of way, a zombie, not necessarily a zombie, but it does describe how we as Christians should be living. And that's what this is all about. And so Jesus said it in many different ways, guys. Not zombie, okay? Jesus never referred to zombies, all right? Just so you know. But he said it in many different ways. In Caesarea Philippi, Jesus takes his disciples, and they go about 35 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. He gets them up to Caesarea Philippi, and you guys remember that's where Jesus literally walks into Satan's living room, And he sits his disciples and he stands there and he says, so who do men say that I am? And so they tell him what they've heard on the street. And then Jesus then looks at him and he asks them a very, very important question, because from Caesarea Philippi, he is headed to Jerusalem and he is headed to the cross and he is headed to, you know, his ultimate betrayal and crucifixion. And he knows it. And so he wants to make sure his disciples have got it. So he says, so who do you say that I am? And you remember that's when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter, that's it. Peter, you got it. And that didn't come to you from you. That came to you from God. That's amazing. So then Jesus says, now guys, we're headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Jews. The Jews are going to put me on trial. I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. I'm going to be brutalized. I'm going to be crucified. And do you remember what Peter says? Not going to happen, Lord. Not with me here. So in essence, he was telling Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Jesus recognized that was a satanic moment. And he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. You remember the whole story. So Peter, from one moment, wow, Peter, that's amazing. You got that from God. Next moment, you got that from Satan. And that's pretty radical. But Peter, then, you know, Jesus said these words. Listen to this, Matthew 16, 24. If you want to bump there, go for it, and you can check it out. And then I'll give you a few more. And then we're going to end up in Romans chapter 6, where our theme verse came from. But Matthew 16, verse 24, look what happens. After he deals with this satanic temptation to not go to the cross, not pay for sin, take a shortcut, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, you guys know the story, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So right there, Jesus showed us a very interesting thing. He was a walking dead man. He had already come to that place. He had already recognized that, you know, he was dead to the things of this world, and he was alive to the desires and the will of the Father. And so the things of this world no longer really concerned him any longer, because Jesus had already recognized that this isn't eternity. I know where I'm headed. And so he was dead to all of this that we are still unfortunately alive to. And I think that's what he wants for you and for me. Not that we're going to be zombies, right? That we're going to walk around in a trance-like state. But that we will be, if you will, deader to the things of this world and alive to the things of the kingdom. And if we can get to that place, you guys, you're free. You'll be free. And so it's so important, in fact. So now flip over to Romans chapter 6 with me. It's so important that God did something very radical for us. And I think one of the classic ways that it has been laid out, but let me tell you, Paul got this. He has a grasp on this, and it's a biblical principle. Honestly, most Christians don't have a grasp, a hold of this. What you guys are going to learn this weekend, unfortunately, in much of Christendom, especially in the whole seeker-friendly environment, they don't want to talk about this stuff. They don't want to talk about denying self. They don't want to talk about having to die to the things of the world. That's heavy stuff, man. So, you know, we got to keep it light and fluffy so that everybody will keep coming back. But in all reality, it's doing a huge disservice to the body of Christ, because we got to understand this. So the principle, look at it, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or literally, God forbid. Now watch this. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, what do you see? Death. Therefore, we were, what do you see? Buried with him through baptism into that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we, meaning us as a Christian person, a Christian man, have been united together in the likeness of his what? Okay. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his what? There you go. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, and I want you to catch this, with him. Do you catch that? The old man crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Check this out, highlighted in your Bible, verse 7. For he who has what? Has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be what? Dead. Interesting. Indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do you catch all of that? So I'm not going to get into the specific details of where we're headed this weekend, you know, of what all of those things mean, because that's what, you know, Pastor David Rosales and Pastor Chris McPike and Pastor Pete Mallinger on Sunday morning, he's going to be talking about those. But I want to show you the principle. The principle, and you've got to take it home with you, is called identification. Identification. And so it's an amazing principle that oftentimes is not really talked about. So the first step in our relationship with God is we come to that place, and it has to be what is called salvation. And that has to be first. Remember, Nicodemus said, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So we come to that place where we recognize that we are guilty sinners. We need to be forgiven. We recognize that we are empty, that we are lonely. We can't fix our problem with human effort because we tried. We tried desperately. Fig leaves won't do when it comes to dealing with sin. And it won't clear our conscience, absolutely. So we have to come to the end of all of our human self-effort. We come to that end of that trying to fill that empty spot in our hearts. And we finally come to that place where we raise our hands and surrender. You guys see this position? Now, some of you guys have had that position before. Only it was with a law enforcement with a gun to your head. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands for that one, okay? But it is a vivid picture, isn't it? Your hands are in the air, and they're saying, get your hands up, right? And so at that particular point, someone else has control over you, or they should have. If not, a taser's coming, and then they will have control of you. So I've been told, okay? And so we finally come to that place in utter surrender. Okay, he says, you know, Rob, get your hands up. But he's not holding a gun to our head. He's holding love to our hearts. He says, I'm ready to forgive, but I need you to surrender. I need to take control over you. And so we come to that place. We ask Jesus to forgive us, to come into our lives and take over. And at that moment, we are saved. Salvation, the first step into the kingdom. A very important step. Salvation has taken place. Why? Because Jesus took our place. He paid the price for our sin. He gave his life for ours. That's another word, substitution. So salvation means we have accepted the substitute. Are you tracking with me, guys? Everybody, that makes sense so far? Okay. And Jesus died for me. I accept his substitute. That brings salvation. Very important that we get that. Now, in order for us to continue to grow as Christians, in order for us to continue to move forward, and unfortunately, many Christians are stuck right at salvation. And they never really develop much further than that, but that's not going to be so for you guys. So the next step that we have to understand is what is identification. Paul got it. In Romans chapter 6, he laid it out very clearly. Let me share it with you, right there in verse 3. Look at what it says. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Interesting. Identification. Colossians chapter 3. You're in Romans 6, right? Turn to the right to Colossians 3. Let me show you another area. Anybody got a cough drop? Licking my chops and everything, man. Thanks, Larry. Okay, got one. I'm drying up here. Thank you, buddy. All right. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Why? You what? What? You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our hope, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Many of you know this one. Huge. Very important part of the Christian journey is that we get this principle. Identification. Many of you guys get it in other ways. The moment you put one of these shirts on when you came up here, what did you do? You've identified yourself with the Calvary Chapel retreat of the Walking Dead Man. We identify ourselves with many different things, you know, the kind of hat that you wear, or that, you know, oftentimes it's the clothing that we put on. And so that identifies us with someone. Well, the if you will, the principle of identification in the Christian walk is very much like that. So are you in Galatians? Look at verse 20. You guys know it. I have been crucified with Christ. Wait a minute. You mean I've been put to death? Yes. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So each of these passages, the Romans chapter 6 passage, Colossians 3, Galatians 2:20, all of these are describing the same principle that Paul has repeated in different areas. Spiritually speaking, if you can imagine, in the realm of the spirit, when you said, Jesus, come in, did he come in? Of course he did. Changes began to take place. They should have. There was a genuine, if you will, surrender. When Jesus moves into a person and he begins to take over, you begin to see the changes take place. Language changes. Desires change. Dreams change. Goals change. And attitudes change. Many things begin to change. Not that we become, you know, these perfect beings, but man, there's a conviction happens when we know that we've done something we shouldn't do. And so that is a byproduct of Jesus. When we say, come in, he moves in and he begins to take over process. But through what we call the process of identification, we also just learned that not only did Jesus move into us, but through the process that God does in the realm of the Spirit through identification, not only did he move into us, God took you, he took me, and he put us in Christ. So then, whatever happened to him in the realm of the spirit has happened to us. That's why he said, I died. I was crucified with Christ. We keep I was baptized into his death. So what happened to Jesus, if that moment of identification, he moved into us, but God took us and put us in Christ, everything that happened to him has happened to you. It's happened to me. Man, if we don't get this, you can see how we can easily get all bound up in the things of the world. So God put us in Christ. We became one with him. Did you know, if you want to, turn to the book of John, chapter 17. That's the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. Let me show you something. Jesus prayed for this. So this isn't just something that Paul made up later on. This was actually the prayer of Jesus himself. John 17, at Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and we get to be a fly on the wall. Somehow it got recorded what he was praying. Listen to this. Look at verse 20, John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, meaning his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So are you one of them that believes in Jesus through the words of the disciples? Yeah, that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And here's the goal and the purpose. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. That unity, that identification, Jesus in us, us in him, us experiencing everything in the realm of the spirit, if you will, it's the sole purpose is that we might reflect Jesus to a dying world out there. So he continues on, and the glory which you, verse 22, gave me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the purpose of, and this is why it's so important we understand this principle of identification, is it becomes an amazing reflection to the world that Jesus is real, that God sent him into this world to save sinners just like you and just like me. But if we only stop at Jesus moved into me, and we don't understand that God put us in Christ, thus everything he's gone through, we went through it with him, if you will, in the realm of the spirit, you miss out on a big chunk here. So, amazing. Through this, what is called identification, what happened to Jesus in the realm of the spirit happened to you, happened to every Christian that has ever lived, because God put us in Christ. In fact, one of the things they call it is co-crucifixion. Not that you were hung on a cross, but in Christ you did. Are you tracking with me? And so when Jesus then was put to death, they took his body from that cross, they put him in a tomb, and he was in that tomb. Anybody know how long? 3 days. What happened after that? Rose from the dead. So even though you and I died with him, but we didn't stay dead. We raised with him. And think of it, Jesus raised to newness of life. The resurrected body that Jesus had was radical. He was able to appear and disappear. He's on the road to Emmaus with a group of guys. They recognize who he was. Poof, he disappears. He's behind closed doors. There was a freedom that he had in his new resurrected life. And so just like that for you and for me, we understand that when Jesus rose, we rose with him to newness of life, to a new life that needs to be free from the bounds of this world. Not that you're going to be able to appear and disappear. Okay, guys, that's not what I'm talking about. We will be able to when we get our resurrected bodies, But we're talking about in the realm of the Spirit through what is called this process of identification. We rose with him. Jesus rose to a glorious new life, and so do we. So do we. Now, we must walk in that new life. We must continue to walk in that new life, free from the power of sin, free from the law, free from the old nature, our old man, free from this world. And those are the topics that are going to be hit on over the rest of this weekend. So in all reality, you and I are going to see that we are literally walking dead men. We are alive in Christ, dead to the things of this world. So yes, we're dead in Christ, but alive to the kingdom. And so for you and I as Christian men, we're walking dead men. It's a beautiful description of that. So let me ask you guys a question. How many of you guys ever been to an open casket, either a viewing of an open casket? Okay. Next time you get the opportunity, I want you to do an experiment for me. Okay? I challenge you to do something. Okay? Next memorial service you attend, I want you to walk up to the casket, look at the dude laying there, and tell him, "You sure look ugly, man. That suit is stupid. I want you to know that. You look stupid in a suit. Never saw you in one before." Offer him some weed. Offer him some weed. See what happens. Okay. Then, you know, I want you to really disrespect his mother. Try it. Try it. I want you guys, are you guys willing to try this? Okay, check it out. Watch what happens. Disrespect his mother. Poke him in the chest. Check it out. See what happens, right? You know, I try to push his buttons. See if you can do it. What's going to happen? Well, first of all, you're going to be kicked out of the memorial service. Probably never invited back again, okay? Might be arrested. But what will the dude in the casket do? Why? Interesting. He's a dead guy. Nothing, because you cannot hurt a dead man. You cannot affect a dead man. He's free. He has no more buttons to push. You can't insult him. You can't tempt him. You can't hurt his feelings. Are you with me, guys? God showed this to me many years ago. You know, I have shared with you guys that I married a young gal who was, you know, brutally abused at the hand of her dad. This public knowledge, my wife and I have shared our testimony before. And what that was going to mean in my life, I had no clue. Because I didn't know how childhood abuse affects adults. And some of you have experienced it, so you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have married a girl that has been abused as a child in some fashion or form. And what that does and how it manifests itself in adults is crazy, especially for a woman, because trust and security are so important to them, and those have been ripped off. And so now you're the guy in her life that she doesn't trust. I was that guy. And so amazing, you know, when my wife would... She didn't know how to express hurt feelings. It would come out as anger. And so I saw that anger. I didn't know what to do with it, so I got angry back. So I would, you know, do all the yelling and screaming right back, thinking, you know, I got to put this woman in her place. But what I didn't know is that that was pain. It was hurt. It was hurting people hurt people. And so as the Lord began to teach me this principle, I began to pray, and at one time I said, "Lord, she just knows how to push my buttons. I hate to be disrespected." And God spoke to my heart, and he says, "Well, then you're not dead yet, Rob." And I said, "But Lord," this time I didn't say anything in response. So I died to my desire to speak it back. And he said, "Yeah, you sure did on the surface, but inside that heart, you were yelling very loud. I heard everything you said inside your heart." So he showed me I'm dead on the surface, but I'm alive underneath. Kind of like that story where that little boy was told to his parents, his mom said, son, you need to sit down. And he said, no, I'm not going to sit down. And she said, you need to sit down or I'm going to get the belt out. Some of us remember the belt. Okay. So the boy finally sat down. And his brother said, it's a good thing you sat down. He said, yeah, but I'm still standing inside my heart. And I think that was me, because on the surface, I may have looked dead, but inside, there was still that anger and that frustration and the thought of my buttons. And so the Lord said, see, so on the surface, you may be dead, but inside, you're still alive and well, Rob. Isn't that interesting? That's why Jesus had no buttons to push. He was insulted, wasn't he? Never responded to those insults. He was disrespected. He was tempted. Man, he got tempted by Satan himself. I doubt very seriously any of us were tempted by Satan himself. He's got bigger fish to fry than that. He was at Pete's house. Tempted Pete. He goes after the big guns, man. And yet, Jesus never failed. Why? You take one look at Jesus' life, he was already dead, guys. He was already dead. Remember the whole story. Turn with me to John chapter 18. Let me show you something. John 18. At the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember Jesus' final words between him and the Father? Because he said, Father, is there any other way? Do you remember what the Father said? Actually said nothing. There was silence from heaven. The reason why is the plan had already been given, and so there was no other way. And so what was Jesus' final words after the silence came from heaven? Not my will. Only a dead man could say that, you guys. Not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus was already dead. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he just revealed he was already dead. So in John 18, are you there? Look at verse 1. Let me get to it here. I thought I was there. When Jesus said these words, he went out with his disciples over to the brook Kidron. Where there was a garden. Which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him. So did Jesus know what it was like to be betrayed? Did he know what it was like to be rejected? And yet how did he respond to those things? He didn't. Why? He was already dead. You get the picture? So Judas also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples, there with his disciples. So when Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, isn't that interesting? Jesus never heard a fly, and they come into him with an army. They came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. There, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. And he said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus then said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, check this out, they drew back and they fell to the ground. I think this was one last temptation of Satan saying, run, while they're all down on the ground. It's your chance, escape, you don't have to do this thing. But Jesus was already dead. So look what happens. He stands there, and so, you know, after they got back up, they asked him again, Jesus asked them again, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. See, the dead man says that. That the saying might be fulfilled, which was spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Guys, can you imagine this scene? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, that's me. And he stands there and he waits for them to recruit. Why? He's already dead. He's already recognized it. So when they stand back up, he says, who are you looking for? See, oftentimes we think Jesus got arrested. Mm-mm. He arrested them already. When they stand back up, this wasn't about them taking Jesus. This was about a dead man surrendering. He stands there. I believe when we get to heaven, we rent the video, you're going to see Jesus saying, well, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth, I already told you, I'm here. Here, I surrender. You don't need all these army guys. I surrender. I've already surrendered to the Father's will. I've already died to my life, and I'm more alive than I've ever been before. And he walked out of that particular garden. They took him. They didn't surrender. Or he surrendered because, you know, they took him at that particular point. But in all reality, the only reason why they took him is because he surrendered. Because Jesus even told Pilate, when Pilate said, don't you have any idea that I have the power to put you to death and I have the power to set you free? Remember what Jesus said? You have no power at all over me unless it was given to you from the Father. Don't you know that I could call a legion of angels and they come and rescue me right now? Why didn't he do it? He was already dead. He was already free. It was already a done deal. So that is our prayer for all of us this weekend, that we can grasp a hold. Now, how does that work out in the practical ways of life? What does that look like when we consider how am I dead to the law? How am I dead to my old man? How am I dead to sin? How am I dead to the world? How does that work out in the practical ways that you can be able to take home with you? Not something that you could say, I know how to do it now, but something that you're going to be able to embrace, something you're going to be able to say, I get it. I get it. I want you to go home free. I want to see you guys leave this weekend and understand what a walking dead man really looks like, that we can embrace the truth of God's word and be free so that you no longer have buttons to push. I have a young man I'm working with right now, married to a girl that was abused. God kind of made that our niche. And this little girl is, she's a broken little girl. And because of that brokenness, she knows how to push his buttons. And he's a broken guy. See, unfortunately, sometimes two broken people end up with each other, you know. And so he never had a dad to teach him some of the things. So I've kind of stepped into that place. But I finally had to tell him the same thing that God showed me. He goes, Pastor Rob, you just don't understand. When I walk in the door and she starts in on me, she knows exactly what to say. I said, so bro, you're not dead yet then. Because a dead man doesn't have any buttons to push. He said, well, how do I get there? See what we men do? Give me the steps. No, death is a slow process sometimes. If you've ever watched someone dying and clinging to death, watching a human body, even though you can, I think sometimes the soul's already gone. That's just the body clinging. And it just, I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. But once you finally cross through the door of death, you're free, man. You want to be free? You want to have no more buttons to push? You want to say, she just knows, Rob, you don't understand. She knows how to make me angry. You're not dead yet then. And God's going to use those little things to expose that. I want you to be able to go home, that you're going to be men that are free to follow Jesus and let him live his life in you and through you, because he is in you and you are in him. I want us to be able to say we are walking dead men, yet I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And that's the goal for the weekend, you guys. That's the goal for the weekend. And so tomorrow morning, David Rosales is going to help us to understand a couple of how those things work out. And Chris is going to help us understand another one. Pastor Pete's going to help us understand another one. But you have to remember the principle, identification. Christ in me, but me in him. What's happened to him has happened to me. I want to be a dead guy. I don't want to have any buttons to push. And God will allow little things to take place, you know that. In fact, you might get an opportunity tonight with one of your roommates. Shut that dude up. You're You're going to find out how dead you are tonight, man. I tell you guys, what's that? Oh, we forgot earplugs this year. Just to you have extras? Okay. They have them? Okay. They at the window? Okay, good. So guys, I want you to grasp a hold of something, because as I have learned through the years, and honestly, I think marriage is one of the primary things marriage does, is teach you just how selfish you really are. And so God has used many things in my life, and when I react, he says, so you're not dead yet. And so that's what we want to make sure, that when you go home, you understand the principle, so that when it rears its ugly head, when all of a sudden, you know, you respond in a certain way, you're going to remember the words. So you're not dead yet then. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the night. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for this truth of this principle, Lord. And I pray, God, for Pastor David in the morning, that he would be able to help us to grasp a hold of these principles. And Lord, how is it going to work out in our daily life? Most importantly, Lord, understanding the principle is the first part of it. Yes, we have salvation because of substitution, but now, Lord, teach us that principle of identification. We are able to leave this place, men that are alive in Christ but dead to the things of this world. So we don't have any more buttons to push, Lord. That is something that those that are closest to us will be able to see in a radical way. They will be able to see that you are alive because of how we behave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. Well, thank you. If you haven't checked in, go upstairs, do that. And you want to sing one more? Danny, can we do one more? You got one chance? You got a chance for one more? How many of you guys want one more? Me. We love you guys. Let's all stand. Make sure before you guys leave this room that you get a couple of hugs.